One, in the name of Jesus, the one who makes life worth living and the one who gives us a purpose to gather together every week and in between as well to encourage each other. I really appreciated Brother Robert's prayer as he prayed for us as a body that we would love each other and that we would be for each other what God wants us to be. It's such a burden on my heart that we experience genuine New Testament church life. And that the heartthrob of the things that we study in the Gospels and in the Epistles are the things that our hearts long for and ache over and have met in our church life. This is more than just a social gathering. This is the body of Christ. And, you know, each one of us has problems that are too big for us. And we each have a journey that we are taking, and we're each facing obstacles. And we stand exactly where the early church stood. You know, Paul was one martyr writing to another one, but they just didn't know when it was going to happen. Now, I don't know that we're going to be martyrs, but we might be. But we don't know the future any more than they knew the future. And we rest very much in a God who is able to take care of us. And we need to remind ourselves of that we are leaning on Him. And we are also wanting to do what we can to strengthen the bond of fellowship between us. Let's not let the devil separate us because of all the kind of things that people fight over. You know what they are. There's a whole list of things that people get divided over. But let's have the gospel of Jesus Christ truly unite our hearts. To adding a little bit to the announcements, Brother Robert did mention the ministers meeting tomorrow night, and this is our district ministers meeting, and Brother Luke's churches and myself, we still meet together. Our churches still meet together, and we'll probably do that for some time. And each of the other districts have their meetings right over this time. Some will be meeting later on in the week, and some of us, I think another district has their meeting tonight or tomorrow night, and some have already had it. But one of the things that these meetings are to accomplish are an opportunity for the pastors and deacons to each share any needs. It's kind of like when the laborers gather in and just talk about the things that we need to talk about to encourage each other in the work. Any financial, particularly large ones or other concerns, I think this is often where new standards come on the table, so to speak. I think we'll need to talk about the ruling in the homosexuality world. I think we'll need to talk about that and if something should be in our standards about that or not. We all know what the Bible says, but we face a world that is going to be putting pressure on us in a way that we've never had before, and we need to take our stand. Another thing that is on the table was brought up in our spring conference was the appeal for help that three different churches or groups of people have made for the districts to consider. And we'd appreciate your prayer in that as well. There's some brethren who want to move to New Mexico. There is the work at Mumalsburg. These people would like to identify with Pilgrim. And then there's some brethren in southern Alberta who are trying to find their way in church life and would like to have someone give them direction and support and identity. And I think there might be a few more, and we should be praying for those needs. I think we have all known what it's like to have struggles in the body of Christ and in church life and wonder how to find our way and raise our little ones when things weren't just quite right the way they should be in church life. It is really hard. It really takes a lot out of us. One man told me in the middle of church troubles one time, he said, I have three worlds. I have my work world, and I have my family world, and I have my church world. But you know what? When things aren't right at church, it's the hardest to try to fix, and it's the hardest on me of any of those. And so I think we should be praying that the Lord would show us what He wants to have done or what to do in light of these particular needs that are before us. The Bible says that God sets the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And I always kind of marvel how that happens. I don't understand it. Sometimes God takes somebody from our congregation and puts him somewhere else. And if they're serving a conscientious and a consistent effort, like Brother Aaron used to say, we say, God bless you. But sometimes God takes someone from another setting and puts them in our midst. And we see now, is this going to be a fit and will this work? Do we have the same heart throb? Are we compatible? Are our hearts going to beat together? And when we find out that it does, we rejoice. And it has been announced that we are ready to receive Brother Ernie and Sister Vera into our assembly today. And we would like to encourage them to take courage and just open up their heart's door a little bit and tell us their Christian testimony. Take courage, brother and sister. It'll be all right. Just go ahead, Brother Ernie.
Trust in the blood. And also, I thought of all of how all life we search, and I search for relationship, and how Christ satisfies that search for relationship. Like he told the woman at the well, drink of this water, and you shall be satisfied. So those are just a few thoughts I had as I pondered on my life. I'd like to thank the congregation for the warm welcome that they've given to us. And our desire is to put ourselves and our hearts and our lives into the Lord here.
Thank you so much for those insights, Brother Ernie. I appreciate what you have shared. Sister Vera? All of us feel the same way, don't we, that we need our Lord Jesus to lead us to be his people. We don't have the strength in our organization or in ourselves, but it's only in him and his leadership and direction in our midst. I think there's many ways that the congregation has already received you in their hearts, but I'd like to give an opportunity for the congregation here to show that they officially receive you. For the members of this congregation, if you'd like to show that you've received Brother Ernie and Sister Vera as members here, would you please stand to your feet at this time? Why don't we all stand yet again for another prayer at this time? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are alive and that Jesus is alive and that Jesus' church is alive today. Yes, we face different challenges than in the day of Paul and Timothy, but we sense again today that we need you to be the head of this church, of this congregation, and we need you to protect us and guide us. Help us, Father, to know what it means to be the brothers and sisters in the faith and truly be there for each other when we need help. Thank you so much for Brother Ernie and for Sister Vera, and for bringing them to seek fellowship in this congregation. Bless their lives, bless their family, especially give them wisdom as they raise their children, that they too may have a burning desire to honor the first two commandments. But Father, we confess that all of us are like that man who was wounded, and we need you to be our good Samaritan. And so we look to you for guidance, for blessing, and for strength today. Bless this congregation as it grows, and we pray, Father, that we'd be a blessing to the body of Christ wherever it may be for the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For a message this morning, I invite you to some thoughts from 2 Peter chapter 2. This phrase has been burning in my heart for some time, especially in relation to my journey and in relation to people that I am close to, and in relation to where I see things going in our nation, the nation that we find ourselves living in, and the larger community of nations and where the world is going. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we have a strong warning against apostasy. Particularly, I would like to use the name from verse 7 and the phrase from verse 8 for the title. This message will be titled, Lot Vexed His Righteous Soul. That will be the title of our message. And in order to receive something of the background, and we'll try to keep this message a little abbreviated today, I would like to start with Noah in verse 5. And then I'd like to read through verse 12 for the setting of our message. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Really, that's where I wanted to stop, verse 10. I'm going to stop there, and I'd like for us to ponder the story of Lot. Having read those very negative statements about him vexing his righteous soul, turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, same author, same chapter, probably coincidence, but verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, same word used in 2 Peter 2, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I have 7 thoughts I'd like to share this morning about Lot and his life as we move through his story. And this morning, we study a man like him with a great deal of humility, knowing that we have not lived out our lives yet. We have not yet faced the tests that could be before us. And as we talk about Lot, it is not to run him down. But these things are written for our ensamples that we might learn. And that's why we are studying and sharing that this morning. But the very first point, and we're going to leave 2 Peter, we're going to be moving around the scripture for the story of Lot. For the very first point, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 17? In Luke 17, Jesus talks about Lot and his day and what happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Luke 17, verses 28 through 33, Jesus makes some statements about Lot and about Sodom. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. They also did some other things. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The first statement for consideration this morning is that the conditions Lot faced in Sodom are given as parallels for the day when Jesus will return for his church. The conditions that Lot faced in Sodom are given as a parallel for conditions in the day when Jesus returns for his church, as it was in the days of Sodom. I'd like to make some observations about that. And first is that there will be a faithful remnant. There will be people who will be ready and who will be worth redeeming from the corruption that is here, who are able to find grace in God's eyes, living in holiness and purity. But the vast majority of society will be living in a godless way, will not be thinking about Jesus, will rather be thinking about a construction project, a marriage project, or some other iniquity that they want to be involved in. The majority do not believe in a holy, righteous God, nor do they want to be reminded of Him. And this is a very sad situation where Lot found himself. But things will be normal right up to the moment when Jesus comes back and unleashes the judgment that is going to fall. And so when we think about our day and we think about what Lot faced, it is good for us to deeply think about how Lot vexed his righteous soul. Number two, as a youth, Lot had the privilege of being a part of a people who moved out of idolatry and evil in order to serve the living God. As a youth, Lot had the privilege of being part of a people who moved out of idolatry and evil in order to serve a living God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. I'd like to make just a few statements from this passage as well. What happened to Abraham spilled over into the life of Lot, but it came because of something that happened to Abram's father and to Lot's grandfather. We find this story in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, that the Bible says that God, Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. It goes on to say, down to verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son. There seems to have been a call there. And Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. So he's taking his son and his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, which was a very civilized country, very developed, but also very wicked, very much depravity there. And he left with them to go unto the land of Canaan. But they only came as far as Haran, which was kind of on the border of their country in the land of Mesopotamia. And they dwelt there, and Terah died there. He only got part way. But then in chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. We could read more of these passages. We also see that in verse 5, that they went forth, at the end of verse 5, to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And so we understand that Lot was a part of the family group that Abram took with him. Lot was orphaned at a young age, and what that did to him, I do not know. What kind of insecurity he might have had. We talked about Timothy and the effect of having an unbelieving father. Here we have Lot, who had a situation in life where someone else took him under their wing. First of all, grandfather, and then uncle. But the call that Abram responded to was a call to leave a land of comfort and civilization and live in primitive situations, living in tents. They left, according to archaeology, they left running water and a high level of civilization. They had pipes and they had flush toilets, they say, in those days. I don't know what it would have been like, but something that he left all of that. And Joshua chapter 24 tells us a little more of the story. In Joshua 24, Joshua is begging the people to consider that they would give their allegiance to God alone. The temptation the children of Israel faced is one all of us face, and that is to have divided loyalties. But in verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 24, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood," that means the river in old time, "even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." Now jumping over to verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." That's that same river he talks about in verse 3. "On the other side of the river, those pagan gods, and in Egypt." Your fathers also turned back and started serving the Egyptian gods. Some of the same, just different names. "And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house." And so that's all to make a point. And that is, Lot was very much aware of what heathen pagan societies had to offer and what the true God had. And he went along with his uncle. He was a part of that revival. May I call it a revival movement? He went along with that. There was something that happened in his soul. Now, during his sojourn, the point number 3, and I don't have a verse to turn you to, although there are 3 things that prove this point. During this sojourn, Lot found himself enjoying the taste of success in several areas in his life. I don't know about other people, but it's easy for me, anyway, to identify with the thought that we tend to measure our life by how we succeed in certain areas. Lot's wealth was greatly multiplied. In Genesis chapter 13, soon after Abram at that point and Lot come into the land of Canaan, their flocks and herds were so multiplied, and even Lot's herds were multiplied. The Bible tells us, and you know, it's so easy to feel like you're a success if you really are able to put a couple nickels together and get quite a bank account out of that. And so through carefully caring for these cattle, it says about him that Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, so much that the land was not able to bear the two of them. Also, we know from the scripture that in time Lot married a wife. And while we do not know his family size, the angels referred to sons-in-law. The angels didn't refer to sons-in-law, but we know he had sons-in-law. And he had 2 daughters along with his wife. And so he found some identity in his family. The third thing is that we learn about Lot in chapter 19, verse 1, that he sat in the gate of Sodom. And so When it comes to social prestige and political influence, Lot had it. So there's at least three areas where he tasted some of the success. And, you know, so many people justify not having a heart after God because they want so badly to be a success, either financially or in a family or on a social level. And Lot had them all. Lot had them all. This is an important part because we tend to measure personal success by our progress. And I just want to remind us that more important than success in any or all of those areas is our walk with God. Because a close walk with God for Lot might have made all of the difference in this. Why was he so drawn to go there? You know, if he was going to give up his tents for a house and his herds for to just live in a house in the city, why couldn't he have done that before? We don't have that answer. But our fourth point this morning is that Lot ended up in Sodom, not in one major decision, but it seems as a rather of succession of decisions which took him there little by little, but certainly in the end. I don't know how you are, but it's easy for me to look back and see that I wasn't ready to make big, bad decisions. But areas where I look back with regret, and I think Lot would say the same thing, it was a little decision and a little decision and a little decision. I was impressed with the word conversation when I looked it up in Strong's, and I don't have the Strong's meaning, but it is I can't say it. Yes, I do. Have it written down here. Anna, which means again, like Anabaptist, you know, Anna, not anti, but Anna. And strepho, I don't know how we would use that word today, but it means to turn oneself around and around. Well, strepho seems like it would make you dizzy, turning yourself around and around. But if you put Anna on that yet, and it means to again turn yourself around and around and turn yourself around and around. That's where the word conversation comes from. In other words, the stuff you just go back and do every day. That's your conversation. The stuff that you do so often that it's completely normal for you. And now Lot wore himself down with their conversation. But the ungodly society is supposed to see us and be challenged by our conversation, by the things that we go back to do again and again and again. But when I think about this point, not one major decision, but it was the things that Lot went back to again and again that finally made the condition where he fell. Number five, Lot had warning signs that his worldly life was not as secure nor safe as it appeared on the surface. We have a strange story in Genesis chapter 14. If you want to just, we're not going to spend much time with that. But there came a time when apparently Lot now had already moved into Sodom. First, he just pitched his tent with all of his flocks, but gradually he moved into Sodom because it says in chapter 14, verse 11, that these kings, when they made war on the alliance of nation of Sodom and Gomorrah and the king of Admah and so forth and so on, it says in verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. The first warning sign that I see is that he was carried captive by a marauding band, and he was helpless to stop what was happening. You know, I think God sends people warnings in life about what might be happening. And if we just wake up and look and see, we can see if we are in a dangerous situation or if our feet are securely on the rock that way they should be. But that's an outward sign. And that story is redeemed because Abraham gathers up his servants, 318, born in his own house, and away they go and rescue Lot from that Hittite, whatever band it was, I think it was. The people who came down against the cities in the plain. Now, there were some other warning signs that Lot had. The Bible says in our text this morning that he vexed his righteous soul. He vexed his righteous soul. I'd like to start with the words that it says about Lot. It says in the one verse that we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he was just Lot. That doesn't mean merely Lot or simply Lot. That means righteous Lot. In fact, he says it two times so that we understand the Bible considers Lot to have been a righteous man. And I'm not quite sure how to feel or to totally evaluate that. But here I get the picture. He was not a bad man who had to be held back by ropes and church rules and all of that, by a family who was watching. He was a man who really wanted to do good. But, I mean, it's in a wide sense. The word just Lot and the word righteous man in verse 8, 7 and 8, they both came from a word that means genuinely upright, righteous, virtuous, in keeping the commands of God. And that's what Lot was. But in the same breath, it says that he saw and heard unlawful deeds, people living a filthy conversation. When I looked up those words, the King James Version does not exaggerate in the English words that we use. But the perverted lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah was truly filthy conversation, wicked and unlawful deeds. They rebelled against, and maybe I'll just read some of those definitions. I found that filthy means unbridled lust. Anything they thought of, if they felt like doing it, they did it. And wicked means one who breaks through the restraint of law and gratifies his own lust. That's what Strong says about both of those words. Now, when we get to what it did to him, his righteous nature and this filthy conversation, it's the Bible says it vexed him. Now, these are two different words. The word is translated vexed in verse 7, and it's translated vexed in verse 8. But if you look that up in Strong's, those are two different words. And the first one means that he was worn down with toil. You know, he fought against that and he fought against that. You know how it is when you work hard and you just feel exhausted. Well, maybe you young people don't feel that way. I'm not accusing you of not working hard, but I want to tell you something. After a while, you get that way quicker than you did earlier in life, in life situation. But that's the way he felt spiritually. He felt worn down. I believe he felt God was far away. When he prayed, God didn't answer. He just seemed like he was all alone. But then it says in verse 8 that he was vexed. And that word comes from the original meaning was they had found a silicon type of rock that they could rub down against silver or gold. And those metals, it would not leave a black streak on. But if it was counterfeit metals and somebody was trying to sell as silver or gold, and you'd rub it with this particular rock, it'd leave a black mark on. And immediately people would know that's counterfeit. It's tested and found counterfeit. And that's the testing that was happening to Lot. In the same way, the word then in New Testament is translated many times, used many times when the devils, demons would cry out to Jesus and say, are you going to torment us before the time? Are you going to throw us into hell? Or whenever the disciples were rowing against the wind and rowing against the wind and rowing against the wind and rowing, it says they were tossed with the waves, and the word tossed is the same word. And so you get the picture of somebody who's fighting a headwind, and it's wearing him, it's testing him, and testing the character of his life. And I would just like to say this morning that this should have been a sign to Lot, that something was terribly wrong. Something needed to change. Something, if he wasn't making it, we like to think about how Paul was able to. I like that story. I love that Sunday school class and the way it was taught this morning, brother. And the man put his hand in the candle and he couldn't stand it. Well, he didn't have to, but you know, if he was failing in his Christian life, if he wasn't reading his Bible and he wasn't praying and he wasn't having victory, he wasn't going to have strength to be martyred either. There are things that we have to have strength in and overcome if we are going to make it. But this man's righteous heart and his wicked environment produced an intense internal conflict that took him away from the enabling power of God. Number six, I don't know that Lot ever sold out to evil, but he paid an exorbitant price for the lifestyle he chose. And that's what's so hard. In the end, you know the story. He's delivered from Sodom because Abram's up there on the mountain and looking down and talking to, I believe it was Jesus standing there with him, pre-incarnate Christ. He's the Lord. And he keeps saying, but if it's for 10 people, will you save 10 righteous people? And finally, the angels go down there and drag out Lot's wife and daughters, and then he loses his wife, and finally it's Lot alone. And then the horrible scene there, and as he was trying to survive in the cave. Lot's exorbitant price is a price that none of us wants to pay. None of us wants to pay. Even though we live in a society that's very much like Sodom today. You know, there comes a time of reaping after every life is over. And one day our lives will be like the lives of the people that we read about in the scripture. And either they will be exonerated and justified because we made righteous choices. Someday people will look at our life and say, you know, that was a wonderful man. Or one day people will say, that's too bad about, and fill in the blank. Like we say, it's too bad about Lot. It was really, really sad because he chose a lifestyle. And the reaping came, and it was too late to go back and redo what he should have done. I kind of look at that point where he and Abraham stood there looking at the land and saying, well, we'll have to divide ways. We can't do this anymore. I had a point in here about divisions and wondering, you know, how will we look at those times? We want to make sure that a division happens because we are sincere in serving the Lord and not because we are trying to make room for the lust of the flesh. Number seven, in thousands of little ways today, we either choose the life of Abram, who walked with God and commanded his children after him, says in that same chapter, or after the path of Lot, who suffered terrible loss in the judgment of Sodom. This morning, I don't have time to finish my message, but I'm going to stop. I wanted to talk a little bit about living in Sodom, because you and I aren't given the option to move out of civilization. In my lifetime, I remember hearing some of my uncles talk about how the United States was becoming so much like Sodom, and they were going to move away. And they moved to another country, and if they thought they were going to get away from immorality, they found it there too. The whole world is. You can't take us out of the world, but keep us from the evil that's in the world. And I'm not saying we shouldn't move out of the United States. In 1969, pornography was legalized by the highest courts of the land. In 1973, abortion was legalized. And in 2015, sodomy and was recognized as marriage. Seems like the Supreme Court of this land is bent on bringing God's judgment on the U.S. And I'd like to just make that point yet here from 2 Peter. 2 Peter, it says about Sodom and Gomorrah that God turned them into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. I don't know where I wrote that down, but all the translations that I read other than the King James made it very plain that Sodom and Gomorrah are a warning, making them, right here it is, Sodom is an example of what will happen, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. One day, this land will be ashes. It will be. And you and I need to know that and make our choices accordingly, so that we are not destroyed with it, or our families are not destroyed with it. Let's think deeply about Lot and the two warnings that go with his life. The Bible sums up, it says in the end of verse 10, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, or number two, despise authority, self-willed not afraid to speak evil of dignities, rebellious against authorities. And those two areas particularly are what surface in a time like what we're facing today. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't want this to sound too negative. There still was an Abraham. There still was an Abraham who walked with God and found his way, and may we be a pattern or followers of Abraham. Let's kneel for prayer.